All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and we are broadcasting live this morning from Atlanta, Georgia. It is right now about 10 to 8 here on the East Coast, which is 10 to 5 for our Pacific Coast friends, and we are about 3 hours earlier than usual. So you're going to hear some music in the background as we let everyone into the room. And the service will begin probably in about 5 minutes. So just enjoy the music. And I'm sure Colin's going to edit this out anyway. But and then again, we will have John Harper broadcasting live this morning as well from Denver, Colorado, where we have another event happening there. So God's doing cool things. So thanks for joining us here today. And we will get started in just a moment. Thanks, everybody.
Okay, so
can you see the teleprompter? Well, let's just make sure you stand in the front. Yeah. So you stand right there. Yeah. So when I call everybody up, just make sure that you're standing there. Does that work for you? Okay.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Good morning, Teresa. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. How are you?
Good to see you. Good morning. How are you?
Welcome.
Thanks for being here.
Sounds good.
Perfect. You ready? Ooh, I need one. What are these? Are we out of the, is that for tithing? These are the tithing envelopes. Well, I appreciate you doing something. So, well, it's better than nothing. So thank you for improvising.
Hey.
Where are, do we have the tithing bags? Okay, let me have them. Sure. Oh, I got it. Ryan, you're in Oregon, and you said you are doing coaching for Kiyosaki. Okay. How'd you get involved in that? How long ago? Takes a lot of time. John Cain?
Yes. Yeah, I think he was the superintendent.
Yeah.
Not old enough forward.
Yeah. You know, he's our COO, right? Yeah. Yeah. Because I...
Small world.
Yeah. Well, I started when it was Russ Whitney in 96.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, we all know
Russ Whitney, so... Yeah. Keep all right, you ready, Dan? Okay, good morning, everybody. How are you all? Les, that's a great answer. I like that answer. And I like your hat. I love Jesus. Who said blessed and highly favored? I like that. You, are you from Houston?
No.
Okay. Houston?
I'm in Cincinnati by way of Memphis, Tennessee.
You're in Cincinnati by way of Memphis, Tennessee. All right. Well, I want to welcome you all to He's the Solution Ministries. How many of you guys have been to church with us before at one of our events? Awesome. That's fantastic. All right. So you know that we do this every Sunday. Whether we are on the road or not on the road, we have services. Did everybody know that? Has anybody dialed in with me at 6:45 in the morning? Okay. Excellent. So this has been going on every week since 2009. So we are almost 10 years doing it. And the Lord continues to bless and just give us direction. And we've now grown it. So Robert Tavares back there, he is the president of He's the Solution Ministries, and he's orchestrating a lot of things behind the scenes. And we have made some improvements lately. We've brought on a new, let's call him a technology social media person who's created a new website for us, as well as a new Facebook page. So please go to Facebook, look up HeesTheSolution.com, and join our community there. The new website is much better. Okay, good. That's great feedback. We're glad to hear that. Go to HeesTheSolution.com, and please become a friend of the ministry. We have people that are posting prayer requests there, and we need prayer warriors. So please go on, log on, and do that. Now, as the company grows, Secure Investment Corp, Cogo Capital, Lee Arnold System grows, and we expand and put on more events, we have needs for more pastors. So if anyone is interested in traveling to an event and doing church there on a Sunday morning, please let Robert know. As we grow our event side, we're going to need, in fact, in about an hour, 2 hours, we have another event happening in Denver, Colorado right now. So John Harper, who some of you probably met, he is there in Denver this morning sharing the gospel. So it's really cool to see what the Lord is doing in the ministry. And with that, we have costs. So I have buckets up here for those that feel led to tithe and provide offerings this morning. We certainly appreciate that. Now, your tithes and your offerings, just so you know, are used to cover the expenses. When we have to fly pastors to events, we have airline tickets, we have hotels. God bless them. They do it on their own time, but we still have the cost of getting them there. And then we also have costs of these Bibles. These Bibles run about $25 a piece, but they are free. So if you would like to take this home, it is our gift to you from the ministry. And my motivation on these Bibles, you guys, was as I get older, I really appreciate the fact that you can see it from the back of the room, which is awesome. And we have a church camp out. I have property up in St. Mary's, Idaho, and every year we have a church camp out. And so some of the ladies that come to church got a free Bible when we had church at the church camp out. And now I have every woman at our church coming, hey, can I get one of them Bibles? I can't read mine anymore. So these are our gifts to you. And it was important to me to have a Bible that somebody would cherish because I think that's important. This Bible here, my parents gave to me in 1990. So this Bible is 28 years old. A good pastor told me one time, he said, you should wear out your Bible every 10 years. And I am sorely behind the eight ball because it's still pretty good tech, although I have had it redone just because it's fallen apart. But, boy, I can't tell you the value of a good Bible. So if you have a great Bible and don't need one here today, that's okay. Just go ahead and put it in the back when you're done. But if you would like it, it's our gift to you. But just know that there are costs with the ministry, and if you would like to help us with that, Brian, if you want to go ahead and pass that around, and Teresa, if you want to go ahead and pass that around. And while that's happening, let's just pray over our tithes and offerings this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, Lord, to be in your presence. Lord, we know that two or three gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. So, Lord, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you for bringing us all together in this place, Lord, that we can have church anywhere. We don't need to be in a church, in a building. We don't need a steeple, Lord, because the church is your people assembled together to offer up praise and worship to you. Lord, we thank you for this ministry. We thank you for what you're doing in it. We thank you for the lives that you are touching and affecting through this ministry, Lord, and just how you always provide. Lord, we want to pray over these tithes and offerings and just lift them up to you, Lord. We want to put them in your control. And Lord, just help us to make investments in the right places, Lord, that these funds would help the word get out. And Lord, that through it, lives would be changed, hearts would be touched, and people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. So Lord, that when their time comes to leave this earth, Lord, that they would have an eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we know there's a heaven and a hell, and we want to get as many to heaven as we can. So, Lord, we just pray that you would use us each as a group collectively, use us individually, and, Lord, just help us to be faithful in the tithes and offerings. As your word says, test me in this and see that I will not fill your storehouses to overflowing with abundance. So, Lord, help us always be faithful in the tithes and the offerings. So we just commit them to you. We thank you for this time, Lord, and as we offer up worship and praise to you, Lord, that you just begin to prepare our hearts for the message that you would have this morning. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do, and in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right. Now, lastly, wanted you guys to see this. This is a pamphlet. This talks about a little bit about the ministry. There's also room for notes in here if you'd like to take them this morning, and also the daily bread if you would like to read that. That is a gift to you as well. So, choir, come on up and join us up front. And the rest of you, go ahead and stand and join us. And let's sing some worship this morning. Go ahead and stand up for us, everybody. When this life is over, I'll bring you a thank you.
Thank you.
Applause for our choir.
All right. Thank you, choir.
Amen. All right. If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Nope. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Split your Bible down the center and hang a right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, and we are going to pick up in verse 25. Now, every Sunday we take a chapter in the Bible. Sometimes we make it all the way through, although lately since we've been in the Gospel of John, it hasn't been going nearly as quick because there's so much good stuff in here. So last Sunday we covered the first part of the chapter. It is my prayer that will make it to the end of the chapter, but who knows what the Lord's going to do with it. So we yield his authority as we read the Bible and as we preach the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the verses together. So I'm going to have Brian start. You're going to read John chapter 7, verse 25, and then Teresa's going to read verse 26, and then George's going to read verse 27, And then you're going to read verse 28, Bill, and it's just going to go on. So after you read, pass the mic, and we'll just go until we get to the end of the chapter, which is verse 53. So we're going to read together. So, Brian, John chapter 7 and verse 25.
At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Is this the man who is trying to kill him?"
And verse 26, Teresa. John chapter 7, verse 26.
I've literally never opened a Bible.
You've never opened a Bible in your life? Well, it's good you're here. 1696.
Yeah.
97. Yep. So here's John chapter 7, and then we're going to find verse 26, which is right there. And George, verse 27.
Let you know.
Turn the mic around, George. There you go.
Let me know where this man is from.
And
28.
And verse 29, Manny. Good. And verse 30. And verse 33.
You will look for me. You will not find me where I am. You cannot find me.
And verse 35.
The Jews say to one another, "Where does this man get to go? Said we cannot find him. Will he go for people to stand him up?"
Okay, and verse 36, MJ.
What did he mean when he said, "You will look to me, but you will not find me in the prayer of the
And 37.
On the last day, Jesus stood in a battle. The angel who started to come to me and he
38.
Whoever believes in me, as a scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within.
And 39.
By 15 years, and all who believe in him were led to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit did not have given. Jesus did not give them for their
body. By hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the Christ."
I'm just saying, he is the Messiah. Still others ask, "How can Christ come out of this?" That's the people who were divided because of Jesus. Someone Jesus said the devil went.
Unbelief of the Jewish leaders. Finally, the temple guard went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees to ask them, "Why did you bring him in?"
46.
No one ever spoke the way this man does at one time.
47.
You mean you have to see me also? The fire sees out.
Verse 49.
But this crowd that does not know the law is the perfect.
And 50. Manny? 50. And 51. And 52.
Are you a Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that prophets does not come out of Galilee.
And 53. Okay, great. And if you would pass the microphones in here to Dan. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for just bringing us into this place, Lord, and for the gift of your word, Lord. We know that it is through your word that you teach us, you speak to us, Lord, you guide us, you correct us, you encourage us, Lord. And Lord, I don't know why you have us in John chapter 7 this morning, but you do. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in this room as we want to hear from you. Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your message. Lord, it's not uncommon to come to this place and have a guard up, to be somewhat hesitant to receive the message, Lord, as life is busy. And Lord, we get so caught up in just the day-to-day things of managing life and family and kids and work. And Lord, it's in this place that we can come and just let go and know that you are in control, that you are going to take care of everything. You are our Father. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in this place. Lord, give us encouragement, give us instruction. And Lord, for anybody that doesn't have a personal relationship with you this morning, I pray that you would just tug on their hearts. Lord, help them to know that they are not here by chance or by happenstance. Lord, they're here for a reason. You brought them here. And Lord, there's something you want them to hear this morning. So I pray that you would speak to them through your word. Lord, help me to get out of the way so we can hear from you this morning. We ask you these things, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to read for you kind of the theme, and I shared this last Sunday, but I want to share it again because it just gives us some bearing on where we're at in John chapter 7. So here's the theme. The temple authorities in Jerusalem desired the assassination of Jesus because he continually exposed their jealousy and greed. Has anybody seen that movie, American Greed on TV? Okay, what ultimately ends up happening in American Greed? Somebody steals money from somebody else, they get caught, or they get dead, right? So greed's kind of a problem, isn't it? All right, so the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they are the governing authority in Jerusalem. They hate Jesus because Jesus is coming in and saying, you don't need to submit to all of these rules and regulations. It's ridiculous. And because of Jesus, they feel like they're losing their power. And who likes to lose power? Nobody. Okay, so they want Jesus dead. He healed. And he fulfilled prophecy, and he forgave sins, and he gave glory to the Father while keeping none for himself. Well, I got to tell you, if I could heal people, I would be like the most arrogant person on the planet. I really would. I'd be like, oh, you're sick. You're better now. Right? Ding, off my tooth, you know. Ah, you're better now. Jesus didn't do that. Every time he healed somebody, he gave glory to God. Every time he made somebody well, he acknowledged God. And that's what he wants from us. None of our success is our own. And our failures, those are God's too. He's instructing us. He's encouraging us. And as parents, we know that that sometimes we praise our children and sometimes we punish our children, right?
Sometimes they need a spanking, don't they?
Well, as adults, we're no different. Sometimes we need a spanking. And I believe that God spanks us through hardship. I believe he spanks us through financial challenges. I believe that it's in those low points in our life that God's trying to get our attention and say, you're not getting it, dude. So you're going to have a little time out, okay? And then we're going to try this again. So Jesus gave the glory to God, and they did not like that. He threatened their power, and they wanted him dead. The events of chapter 6, which we were just in Capernaum, took place shortly before Passover in March or April. In this chapter, we are entering into the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is going to be taking place in the September-October time of the year, so that's where we are as we're reading this. And the Feast of Tabernacles is one of three mandated feasts in the book of Leviticus. So as God was giving the law, he said there's going to be three feasts. There's going to be the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So because of this, all Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to participate in these feasts. So Jesus, who's living in Galilee, which is about 26 miles to the north of Jerusalem, which is where he has housed his ministry, priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they know because Jesus is a rabbi, he's got to show up to the feast. So in chapter 7, they're waiting for Jesus to arrive so that they can catch him in some kind of a lie or some kind of a blasphemy. They're trying to get a charge against Jesus so they can first throw him in jail and later kill him. That's the goal. Now, these are the most religious people on the planet at this time. And they're plotting to kill a carpenter from Bethlehem. Does this seem odd? Why were these guys so threatened by Jesus? Because they saw something in him. And they knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't want to acknowledge he was the Messiah. And this happens with all of us. We know there's a heaven and a hell. We know there's a Jesus. We know there's a God. You cannot look outside and say that we are descendants of monkeys. You can't. You can't look at the mountains or the sun or the stars and think that all of that just happened on a beauty. Really? Are you kidding me? You know, I'm a real estate developer. So the analogy I like to give is I want you guys to bring a flatbed truck full of sticks and bricks and cement and nails. And I want you to just dump them on the building site and watch the building just poof. Woo! Look at that. We built a building. Is that how it happens?
No.
When you develop, there is planning that goes into it. There is blueprints. There is design. There's scheduling. There's all of these things. And you can't look at even our bodies and think that we were just poof. Look, that's pretty cool, isn't it? God did that. You know, every function, every part of our being is God created, God designed. And every one of us in this room and on this planet, he's designed us for a purpose, something great. What is his plan and his purpose for you? Well, if you don't know him this morning, step one, know him. Today is the day to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why our chapter here starts out. Verse 25, my Bible says, is Jesus the Christ? What did your Bible say?
Division
over who Jesus is. So this morning, I would like you to write this question down in your Bible. If you're going to keep it, go ahead and take notes in it. If you're not taking it home, then take a note on another pad. I want you to write this question down. Here's the question. Is Jesus the Christ? Write it down. Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Is he the promised Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? Or is he the biggest liar, the biggest fraud, the biggest phony to have ever walked the planet? These are your choices, okay? He either is who he says he is, or he's the biggest liar to ever live. So that's what we're going to address today. So the events in chapter 6 in Capernaum took place. So we're now in September, October. The Jews are going to celebrate three feasts that required all males in Israel to attend. Again, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the feast that's occurring in our story this morning, was a harvest celebration to be enjoyed at the end of the ingathering. So September, October is when you bring in the crops. I remember as a kid, we would always do hay in August, September. We would do wheat in August, September. We would do corn in August, September. And we would bring in the crops. I remember when I was 10 years old, my dad would go to work and he'd leave me this little 1983 Chevy Love. Do you guys remember these little? Yeah, Love, light utility vehicle. Now, this was a 5-speed transmission, and I was so short, my legs so tiny, I had to sit on a football to drive this thing. I was 10. So I'm sitting on a football, driving through the fields, picking up hay and putting it in the back of the truck, and driving it to the barn and then sacking it all by myself. I was 10. Now, I should have called CPS because I believe that in some way is child abuse. Now, was that a good thing for me? Oh, yeah, it was a good thing for me. But this is the end gathering, okay? So this is the harvest. I also remember when I was a kid, we had 2 acres of strawberries, and we had a U-pick strawberry farm. So all summer long, I'd have to go out and weed literally 500 feet of a strawberry row. And my mom would pay me $1 per row or a penny per weed. Now, we had thistles, we had thorns, we had lupins, you know, those real thick stocked weeds. And I remember bringing a bucket to my mom, and she'd stand at the trash can and go, 1 penny, 2 penny, 3 penny. And I'm thinking, this can't be the most efficient use of time. But after we would bring in the harvest, when we were all done, I remember my dad would always take us to Skipper's Restaurant. Do you guys have a Skipper's?
No.
You don't? Okay, Skipper's Fish and Chips. Amazing clam chowder, fish, and it was all you can eat. Okay, so the harvest to me, this is what resonates with me. I love fall. I love the whole idea of the harvest. So this is what's going on. They're celebrating God's bounty and God's abundance. So Jesus here arrives in Jerusalem with much expectation, not a lot of fanfare. He was trying to kind of slip in under the radar because he knows that they're plotting to kill him. Now, one last really important detail you got to know coming into this is we are exactly 6 months away from the crucifixion. 6 months. Now, Jesus' ministry was 3 years. We know that. It started in the book of John. Well, we started following his ministry in John. We're only 7 chapters in, and we're already 2.5 years through his ministry. So the rest of this book is going to be the events leading up to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. And if he's not risen, then I don't know what we're all doing here. Okay? So again, who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Or is he an imposter? That's what the people are trying to figure out in this story. Now understand that anytime there's a feast in Jerusalem and all males are required to attend, men, do we like to travel by ourselves or to bring our families? We usually bring our families, okay, to a religious festival. Now this is also referred to as the Feast of Booths because this feast is a celebration of God taking care of the children of Israel in Egypt as they wandered in Israel and they spent 40 years in the desert. So as people come into Jerusalem, they would set up tents to remind them of what their great-great-great-great-grandparents went through when Jesus took care of them. So now imagine Jerusalem and a tent city. I envision it looking a lot like L.A., right? Tents everywhere, Seattle, tents everywhere. So these people are all staying in tents, and they're excited to hear what Jesus has to say. So verse 25, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem begin to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? So this is the people talking amongst themselves going, wait a minute, why is
these Sadducees and the Pharisees, why are they letting Jesus just run around and preach? I thought they said he was bad news. Why haven't they captured him and killed him yet? This doesn't make any sense. So the people here having this discussion, have the authorities reconciled that he's God, that he really is Jesus? Is that why they haven't arrested him yet? Verse 27, but we know that this man is from, but we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So they're saying, wait a minute, we know that this is Jesus, Mary and Joseph's kid. He's a carpenter, and he's from Nazareth. The Old Testament says that we won't know where the Messiah is from. Does the Old Testament say that? No. It says the Messiah will be from Jerusalem, and he will be a descendant of David. Bethlehem, thank you. Messiah will be from Bethlehem and a descendant of David. We know that. So do these people know their Old Testament scriptures very well? No. Now we're going to see that even the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to misquote the Old Testament here in just a moment. And they're going to misquote scripture to support their theology. Oh, that's a problem, isn't it? When you start changing God's word to make it fit your narrative to see what you want to say, don't do that. That's a problem, okay? In the book of Revelation, we see that any man who alters or changes this book will spend an eternity in hell. That's a big deal. Don't mess with God's word. And here they are messing with it. Verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yeah, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus is saying right here in this big crowd of people, look, you guys know me, and yes, I am Mary's son, God's son. Not Joseph's kid. I am Mary's son. Okay? Immaculate conception. Mary and Joseph did not give birth to Jesus. God gave birth to Jesus through Mary. Okay? He says, you know me. And you know that my mom was used by God to bring me onto this earth, and I'm the Messiah. He says, I am from my Father in heaven, claiming to be God's son. That's kind of a big claim, isn't it? Verse 30. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Now, if you're going to keep your Bible, go ahead. I want you to underline this verse. His time had not yet come. Now, the reason I want you to underline this verse is Jesus did not walk around worried or scared or concerned because he knew that his Father had a plan and a purpose for his life. He wasn't running around scared. He wasn't afraid of bankruptcy or cancer or sickness. He knew that death was inevitable, and he knew that death would come when it was his time. Anybody know anybody that is just so down in the doldrums, they just drive you crazy? It's like, how are you doing today? Well, I'm not doing so good. You know, my feet hurt, my back hurts, my neck hurts. You know, life's just not going so great for me. Do you know these people? It's like, You're a Christian, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Then you have Jesus Christ living inside of you? Yeah, I guess. How can you not be excited about that? What are you freaking out about? His time had not yet come. God knows the very second that your life will end. And you don't need to worry about it. Because if you know him as Lord and Savior, the second you leave this planet, you go straight to heaven. So what are you so worried about? Now, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have not yet answered that question, who is Jesus, then I'd be a little freaked out about death if I were you too. Because what you do not want to do is leave this earth without answering that question. Now, the answer should be Jesus is the Messiah. That's how you should answer that question. But that's between you and God. That's not for me to tell you. You've got to answer that question for yourself. So when I ask you, who is Jesus? Is he Messiah? Is he Savior? You need to answer that question.
Still, verse 31, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? The Old Testament said that the Messiah would come and he would heal the sick and he would raise the dead. Jesus has already done all of those things. So how can he not be the Messiah? So because of this, people begin to believe in him. But what's happening here in this dialogue between the people is some believe he's Messiah, some don't think so. Now, has this dialogue changed in 2018? No. And we are more divided now than we've ever been because we have the people that say, no, God's not in charge of my life. God's not important. God's the person you go visit on Christmas and Easter. And that's it. All right? I'm in control. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not submitting to God's authority. I'm not submitting to God's will. I'm in the driver's seat. Leave me alone. And then we have the other side of the coin that's saying, no, he really is Jesus. He's the Messiah. And he died on the cross and he rose again and he loves you. And he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Let him in. But the book of Revelation tells us that as we get closer and closer and closer to his return, when he's going to rapture his church to heaven with himself, that the growing pains are going to get closer and closer and closer and closer. Now, when I say growing pains, here's what that means. The earth is going to become more divided. There's going to be more wars. There's going to be more murder. There's going to be more greed. There's going to be more theft and stealing. There's going to be more school shootings. As terrible as it is, the next time you see another school shooting, that needs to trigger in your brain, it's getting closer. It's getting closer. And I'd love to tell you that it's going to get better, but we know how this thing ends. It's going to get worse, you guys. It's going to get worse. Now, when will the earth know true peace? Well, I should say it this way. When will the earth know fake peace? During the tribulation. The church will be raptured and everybody on earth is going to be left here and there's going to be a one world government, a one world leader, and one world religion. And it's going to be 3.5 years of the most abundant prosperity that anybody's ever seen. And at the end of 3.5 years, it's all going to change and everybody's going to start fighting. And that's Armageddon. Scary, scary time. Now, here again, you can believe that is myth and fantasy and fairy tale, but you can't believe some of this book and not the rest of it. You either believe it wholly, that everything in here is accurate and true, or you believe all of it's a myth and a lie. But if you choose that direction, if you say, Bible, Ark, Noah, you kidding me? That's silly. Well, then you've made up your mind. You've answered the question, who is Jesus? You say he's a fraud. You say that he's not. So this is what they're discussing, verse 32. Now the Pharisees, now the way that you remember this is the Pharisees are fair, you see, because they're all about rules. They're all about regulations. You got to follow the law to a T, and if you break the law, ooh, big trouble. Now the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe that there's a Redeemer. They don't believe in Messiah. They don't believe that there's a heaven. They believe that their time on earth is all there is. And that makes them sad. And there are people on this earth right now that believe that this is it. So I better get as much as I can and all that I can, and I better make as much and die with as much money in the bank as I possibly can, because when I die, I'm a dirt worm sandwich, and that's it. So I'm gonna get as much pleasure on this planet as I can because this is it. That's a really, really sad, I would think exhausting, tiring existence. I really think there's no hope in that. Where's the hope? You know? I wake up every morning going, Lord, let today be the day that you take me off this planet. That'd be great, you know? My kids are always like, Daddy, do you want to die? No, but I'm sure looking forward to it. You know, seriously, that's like graduation for me. It's like, yes, wow, great, you know. You ever been to the funeral of somebody that didn't know Christ? That is the saddest, most disturbing experience I've ever gone through. I hate going to funerals of people that died not knowing Christ. And you know they died not knowing Christ because there's a six-pack under the casket, right? And all the pictures of them in Cancun partying it up. It's like, you can't know Christ and live like that. And it's not because you can't be a Christian and drink or have fun. It's simply that if you know Christ and you want to please him and honor him, you don't want to live like that. It's a hard existence, drinking, smoking, and I know, I did it. I was a backslidden Christian for a lot of years. I can drink and smoke any of you under the table. So I've been there, okay? My liver is like this big now. Praise the Lord, he rescued me from that lifestyle, okay? And I could certainly go back there and I wouldn't lose my salvation, but why would I want to? There's so much more peace and comfort and hope in Christ. I don't need that. Verse 32, so the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him, and Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me, God. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. This is what he's saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, where I am, you cannot come. Do you know why? Because you don't believe in me. He says, I'm going to heaven to be with my Father, God. You can't come because you have not acknowledged me as the Messiah. You have discounted me as being some carpenter from Nazareth and not the Son of God. So where I'm going, you can't come. That's the message for all of us here today. If we don't acknowledge Jesus is Messiah, we can't come. You want to spend an eternity in heaven? You got to accept Jesus Christ in your heart. You got to say, Lord, I am so tired of running myself ragged, trying to do everything on my own. I want to turn my life over to you. I want you to drive this life of mine. I want you to guide me, lead me, show me. I don't want it, Lord. You drive. Come into my heart, Lord. When you say that, you get to go where he's going.
Verse 35. But the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? See, they are so stuck on earth. They're not even seeing past this life. So they're saying, where's he going to go? Is he going to go down to Rome? Is he going to be a missionary in Rome? I guess there's Jewish people in Rome he intends to witness to. But we can go to Rome, they say. Will he go where people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot go? They're going, what did he mean by that? You know? And that's a really good question that you should ask. What did God mean when he said, if you deny my son on earth, I will deny you in heaven? What did he mean by that? Well, exactly what he said. If you choose today to say Jesus is a fraud, then you can't go where he's going. Verse 37. Now on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, I want to paint for you a picture of what's going on here. So I've got two iterations of this from two different commentators. They describe this event, okay? So this is one ritual that's being observed. Here it is. Each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that we're in, it involved a solemn procession in which a priest dressed in his priestly robes to impress who? God or the people? There's nothing in the Bible that says we need to wear priestly robes. I'm a Christian. I could be up here in a t-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops, and I'm still going to heaven. All right? So these clothes are to impress men, not God. He's not impressed by that. You've got to wear a suit and tie to church. Did you know that? You can wear your bathrobe if you want to go. Jesus is just glad you're there. Okay? So don't let somebody convince you if you're not dressed with nines, you're not holy. That's silly. So this priest, dressed in his priestly garb, carried a goblet of water from the pool of Siloam through the water gate
and comes into the inner temple courts. This is on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, as the congregation sings a hymn, the priest will pour water on the altar, commemorating the Lord's provision of water in the wilderness. Because we know that the children of Israel, 3 million people, spent 40 years in the desert. Where do you get water in the desert? From God. Speak to the rock, he said. Water was in abundance in the desert. So this is what this festival and this ceremony is signifying, is that when you know God, there's water. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was built toward a climactic convocation. During this climax, Jesus stood to address temple throngs. So here's what's happening. This is the eighth day now, and this is like the final hoorah. Anybody been to a 4th of July parade? Okay, what's the final hoorah? Fireworks, right? So everything's leading up to this big explosion of fireworks. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, everything's leading up to this big explosion of this ritual. So it's right in the middle of this ritual. Imagine when the fireworks go off, somebody jumps up on the microphone and says, "Stop watching the fireworks and pay attention to me." That'd be a weird 4th of July, wouldn't it? You'd be like, who in the world is this person? So here's what happens. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now, if you're a Jewish person and you've been following this ritual since you were a little kid, this is the first time anyone ever had interrupted this. And listen to what he's saying. Hey, see that water you're pouring on the tabernacle? You want living water? You need to come to me. Because that signifies nothing. Okay? The Messiah is here. And he says, if you believe in me, streams of living water will flow from within you. Now, verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit enters into your life and guides you and encourages you and fills you with joy. If you know Jesus this morning and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, why is your life not just exuding peace and confidence and hope? Boy, there are a lot of Christians that have lost sight of that. If you know Jesus this morning, your life should be full and abundant and free. Doesn't mean your bank account is full. Doesn't mean your pantry is stocked. When the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, what happened if they stored up manna or quail? What happened to it if they gathered more than they needed? Spoiled. God will provide all your needs. All of them. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to make you rich. I mean, we don't come to real estate investment seminars because we're rich, right? We come to him because we want to make more money. Okay, well, I would ask this question. You prayed and said, "Lord, do you want me to make more money?" Have you asked him that? Because if you intend to start this journey of entrepreneurialism and real estate investing, and you didn't invite God on your boat, what happened to the disciples when they went out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and forgot to bring God with them? The storms were going crazy. They could barely stay in the boat. Jesus walks up calm as glass. Peace be still. Is Jesus on your boat? Is Jesus in your business? Is Jesus in your life? Because if he's not, you got a real difficult journey ahead of you. Now, that doesn't mean that we accept Jesus for fire insurance or flood insurance or bankruptcy insurance. Okay, that's not the reason, all right? We accept him because he first loved us. And all you have to do, if you're unsure how to accept Jesus this morning, you got your arm out like this to God, let me give you some advice. Just bend the elbow. Just bend the elbow. Then let him in. Say, "Lord, I want you to come into my life." And that's what he's saying here to these people. He's like, look, if you guys want joy and abundance, It's over here. It's not stuck in all of these religious rituals. It's not going to church 12 times a day. It's not kneeling, standing, kneeling, standing, praying, kneeling, standing. It's not going to temple and doing all of this work. It's none of those things. That's not a relationship with Jesus. These are man-made rituals to make them feel important and to make us feel like we are some way earning our salvation. Can't earn your salvation, folks. Good works are not going to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. That means Jesus had not ascended into heaven yet. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit descended on earth. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? They didn't even take the time to research Jesus. Did anybody Google me prior to coming to this event? Anyone? You should have, right? Who's this Lee Arnold guy? Where's he from? Is he who he says he is, or is he an imposter? Is he a fraud? Right? People Google me all the time. Oh, Lee, somebody said some nasty things about you. I've met hundreds of thousands of people. You think they're all going to like me? No. Okay? They didn't research Jesus. If they had, they would realize he was from David's line. He is from David's line. And he was born in Bethlehem. Exactly as the scripture says he would be. They didn't do the research. Now I ask you this morning, have you done the research? Have you looked into who this Jesus guy is? Well, let me tell you who he is to me. He's my friend. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my everything. He's my rock. He's my GPS. He's my everything. That's who he is to me. Who is he to you? Verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? See, the chief priests have sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. Clearly, this man's a fraud. He's blaspheming. He's misleading the people. Nothing he says is true. Go arrest him. So he sends the military, the cops, to go pick him up and haul him in, put him in the back of the squad car. And they come back empty-handed. And the chief priests are like, hey, where's the fraudster? Where's the schemer? Where's the liar? Where's Jesus? The guard said this. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. And they said to them, they said, you mean he's deceived you too? The chief priests are like, good grief, this guy, we got to kill him. I mean, everyone that meets him, they fall in love with him and they believe him. We got to get rid of this guy. He's deceived you too, the Pharisees retorted. I like that word, retorted. In disgust. Verse 48, has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Verse 49, no, but the mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. The mob that knows nothing of the law. Now what they're saying is the people who don't go to church every Sunday, the people that aren't religious, the people that don't read their Bible every day, the people that don't go to church and go to the temple and do all of these works, who aren't nearly as religious as I am, they've been deceived. See, we Christians, we're the deplorables. In the minds of the religious community, we are wacko. What's this born again? What, are you kidding me? You can't be born again. You've got to do all this stuff before you can get to heaven. Beware of those born-agains. They have been deceived because they believe that all you have to do is invite Jesus into your heart, make him your Lord and Savior, and you go to heaven. Can you believe that? Believe that? That's so funny. I'm a genius. That's what the chief priests and the Pharisees are saying in this very moment. And guess who's saying that about us today? All of the religious people. The people that never do anything wrong. The people that have it all together. The people that, you know, just look so perfect. No one's perfect. And no one is righteous except Jesus. We are all sinners. And without him, we're nothing. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier. Now, I want you to quickly turn in your Bible. Hang a left in your Bible. Hang a left. And I want you to go to John chapter 3 real quick. Okay? John chapter 3. And look at verse 1. John chapter 3 verse 1 says this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Okay? Now, Nicodemus was like top shelf. I mean, he was as high as you could get amongst the Pharisees. So a few months ago, here in chapter 3, he came to Jesus in the night. Now Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, this is like somebody on the Supreme Court coming and speaking in the night to Jesus going, are you really God's son? He came to Jesus at night, verse 2, and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher, has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus is starting to believe, but he's still unsure. Here now, go back to chapter 7, Nicodemus is beginning to buy in to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah because he defends Jesus. You want to know when Jesus is the Lord of your life? It's when somebody says something bad about him and you get angry. Do you get angry when people talk badly about Jesus? It makes me mad. When people swear and curse and use the Lord's name in vain, that makes me mad. Don't you talk about my Jesus like that. Don't you damn my God. Not here. Okay? Nicodemus says, wait. Guys, does our law, verse 51, condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Nicodemus is trying to reason with these guys and say, hey, you can't just arrest him. What's the charge? He's not anything wrong. He's defending Jesus. He's beginning to believe. He's accepted Jesus. Now, Nicodemus, if we fast forward to chapter 19, Nicodemus is going to bring spices and herbs to Jesus' tomb. And that's how we know that Nicodemus was saved. He was born again because he loves Jesus and he's bringing him gifts. So as you look at your relationship with Jesus, it starts with, who is this Jesus? And we pray and we say, Lord, if you're real, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Let me feel you in my heart, Lord. Come into my heart. Make me, Lord, I want to make you my Lord and Savior. And he's going to come in. And we're going to have the Holy Spirit living in us. And our lives are going to start being more free and exciting and encouraging because suddenly our life is not our own. We're simply going where God guides. Where God guides, God provides, which means we never have to worry again. We don't have to worry about where we're going to live. We don't have to worry about where we're going to eat. We don't have to worry about where we're going to sleep. We don't have to worry if we're going to have a job. We don't have to worry if we're going to have any money. God takes care of his kids. Are you a child of God? If you're not, then you have to worry about those things. I don't. Well, Lee, you're here selling things. I really don't care if you buy anything. Seriously. It doesn't change my life one bit. God's in control. This is his event. And if you guys haven't figured it out yet, real estate investing and private money lending, those are merely fronts to get you here. Have you figured that out yet?
some of you in this room haven't been to church in years. Some of you haven't been to church ever. And if we weren't teaching real estate investing and getting rich, there's no way you'd be here right now. God brought you here. It's not by accident, and he wants you to hear what you're hearing. Now, we started by saying, how will you answer that question? Now, some people believe that when they die and they go to heaven, they're going to argue with God and say, God, I never knew. I would have accepted you as Lord and Savior, but I never knew. I got bad news. Now you know. And that excuse no longer works. Now you have to make a decision. Will you decide that he is the Lord of this planet, this universe, that he's your creator, that he's your savior, he's your redeemer? Or will you believe that he's the greatest phony, greatest fraud to have ever lived? You have to answer that question this morning. And if you leave here without inviting Jesus into your life, here's what you need to know. He is following you everywhere you go because he wants you to say yes to him. He didn't bring you here by accident. He didn't bring you here hoping you'd say no. He brought you here wanting you to say yes. And when you say yes to him this morning, he will enter your life and he will take control. And just follow him and go where he points you. And it's going to be an amazing ride. It's going to be stress-free. It's going to be peaceful. No guarantees that you're going to be rich. No guarantees that life's going to be easy. But when he is in your boat, no matter what's going on, peace be still. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, thank you that you came to this planet, Lord, that you are the Son of David, Lord, that you are the Savior from Bethlehem. Lord, we know it. We acknowledge it. And Lord, I just say thank you for those in this room that have accepted you, that have invited you into their heart, Lord, that have made you their Lord and Savior. But Lord, this morning I want to pray for those that haven't. Lord, there is somebody in this room this morning that has not given their life over to you. They think they have. They've been to church. They do all of the things that religious people are supposed to do, Lord, but they've never invited you into their heart and asked to have a personal relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you would just tug on that person's heart like you've never tugged before, Lord, and that you would help them see that there's a giant hole in their life, and it can only be filled by you. And if that's you in this room, if you want to accept Jesus into your heart this morning, if you want to invite him in, you can do it right where you sit. There's no pomp, there's no circumstance, there's no fanfare, there's no temple, there's no sprinkling, there's no baptism, none of that's necessary. All you need to do right here in this place is simply say, dear Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe that you are the Messiah. And Lord, this morning I want you to come into my heart and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Guide me, Lord. Point me where it is you would have me to go. In Jesus' name. Now, if you said that prayer this morning, you've been born again. Jesus has entered into your life. The Holy Spirit is in your life. And now you leave here knowing full well who Jesus is. He is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. And now he's the Lord of your life. Lord, that is such an amazing and awesome thing to finally understand. Lord, thank you for the peace that you give us. Thank you for the care you take of us, Lord. We are so grateful for all you do. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you for this time that we've had here this morning. We ask you all of these things, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, please, go ahead and stand up. And let's do one final song.
Now, if you know the words to this song, I want you to sing it with your eyes closed as best you can this morning. And as you're singing with eyes closed, I want you to be quietly in prayer for anybody in this room that is still struggling with the answer to that question.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I saved a wreck like me. I once was lost.
Praise the Lord. If anybody would like prayer this morning, I'm going to sit down right here on the stage. If you'd like to pray this morning, feel free to come up. I'd love to pray with you for whatever's going on. And if you accepted Jesus into your heart this morning for the first time, please come and let me know so that we can send you our new believers packet. We'd like to get you involved with us, get you plugged into a good church wherever you are. But please don't leave here without letting us know, because we want to celebrate the amazing and the correct decision that you've made here this morning, because Jesus is the Messiah, and he's in heaven, and he's risen. So praise the Lord. So let's take a 10-minute break, and we'll get started at 9:30. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. And again, if you want prayer, please come on up. Thank you, everyone, for joining us. Have a great day. God bless you.